That is, we just go through the scriptures chapter by chapter, you know, and so we've been doing that in the book of Numbers for some time now. But Numbers chapter 30 lines well up with the time of year that we're in. The title of my message is going to be this. It's going to be Making, Taking, or Breaking Vows. And the 30th of Numbers really deals well with that, gives us in principle some things that we'll find very helpful as we face a new year. So let's take Numbers chapter 30. I ask you to stand together. It's a brief chapter, only 16 verses. I want to read it and ask you to bear with me. We'll read through the entire chapter as we think of these vows, these bonds, these oaths that are mentioned in this passage of Scripture. Numbers chapter 30 and verse 1. Moses spake unto the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. Now if a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord, and bind herself by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth, and her father hear her vow and her bond wherewith she hath bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace at her, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. But if her father disallow her in the day that he heareth, not any of her vows or her bonds wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand, and the Lord shall forgive her, because her father disallowed her. And if she had at all an husband when she vowed, or uttered aught out of her lips wherewith she bound her soul, and her husband heard it and held his peace at her in the day that he heard it, then her vows shall stand, and her bonds wherewith she has bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband disallow her on the day that he heard it, then he shall make her vow which she hath vowed, and that which she hath uttered with her lips wherewith she bound her soul, of none effect, and the Lord shall forgive her. But every vow of a widow and of her that is divorced, wherewith they have bound their souls, shall stand against her. And if she vowed in her husband's house, or bound her soul by a bond with an oath, and her husband heard it and held his peace at her, and disallowed her not, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith her wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband hath utterly made them void on the day he heard them, then whatsoever proceedeth out of her lips concerning her vows, whatsoever proceedeth out of her lips concerning vows or the bond of her soul, shall not stand. Her husband hath made them void, and the Lord shall forgive her. Every vow and every binding oath to afflict the soul, her husband may establish it, or her husband may make it void. But if her husband altogether hold his peace at her from day to day, then he establisheth all her vows and all her bonds which are upon her. He confirmeth them, because he held his peace at her in the day that he heard them. And if he shall any ways make them void after that he hath heard them, then he shall bear her iniquity. These are the statutes which the Lord commanded Moses between a man and his wife, between a father and his daughter, yet being in her youth in her father's house. And our Heavenly Father, we pray that as we look at these principles, these truths of the law of the Old Testament for the people of Israel, Lord, there are things in here, there are truths in here that can find application in our present lives today regarding the vows, the oaths, the commitments that we make. And so, Father, I pray that as we think of your approach to these things in the life of the people of Israel, that you'd help us to understand what application they have for us. We know that the Scripture tells us that all these things were written for our learning, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So we pray, Father, that you'd teach us today from thy word, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would remain standing for our welcome song, sing a verse through, and then turn around, shake hands with the visitors nearby, and greet them, and tell them you're glad to have them here with us. Numbers chapter 30, and let's talk about this business of making, taking, and breaking vows. In the last couple of days of the year, we have the opportunity, at least some of us, I'm sure many of you have probably given thought at least to changes, improvements for the new year. We do that this time of year. It's a thing that, you know, seems natural for this season when we are leaving the old and starting in on the new. There's going to be, no doubt, a surge in gym memberships at the beginning of the year. They start off well. And following the holidays, there's going to be a renewed effort for us to hit our diets and our exercise again. Christians will be resolving to be more faithful in church attendance and more consistent in reading their Bible and more devoted to a discipline in their prayer life and keeping a Christian testimony. All these things are things we believers assess in our lives and consider as we look forward to a new chapter, and so we're doing that. All these things, though, involve some measure of commitment. We wouldn't necessarily call them vows or oaths or bonds, as we see here, but they do relate to the subject of the chapter we have before us in that they are commitments that we make, and none of us would say that commitments are not a good thing. We'd all agree that making commitments toward things that are lawful and good and right is a good thing for us to do. And so there are some sound biblical principles that we're going to find here in the 30th of Numbers that we can apply to our making of commitments in times like these. We have four cases that we read of here. We have a man and his vows. We have then a widow and or a woman that's divorced and she's on her own. So we have that. And then we have a young girl that's under her father's headship. She still lives in the home. She's still cared for by her father, her family, and so she's there. And then we have a woman that's married. She's out from under her father's home, and she's in a home with her husband, and so we have a married woman as well. So those four different cases concerning vows, and we have in two of these cases the opportunity for a release, the opportunity for relief from the commitment of the vow. But in two of the other cases, there is no opportunity for the vow to be released, for relief to come, if the vow was made in haste or whether it was made in under great care and concern. Either way, there is no release for two of them. And so we're going to take a look at that and try to make some applications concerning our own thoughts, our own needs for commitments in our lives. First, I want to take a look at the commitments of the man there, as it's mentioned there. God began, he brought the leaders together. He said, Moses, get the leaders of the tribes together here. And I want to explain this to him as a command. It probably had come up as a question about, my wife made this vow. We're not on the same page with that. And what are we going to do? And my daughter said this, and she made this commitment and bound herself with this bond. And that's not what I wanted her to do. And so here we've got that question. That may have been what precipitated the response here. But at any rate, God gave clarity concerning the vows, the oaths, the commitments that were made. And he begins with that, getting the leaders together and explaining to them that this is command, and this is how he wants it to go. So we look at this man's vow, and a vow, as you look in the context, you got the vow and then the oath, which is a binding oath. And the oath had something to do about affliction and so forth like that. And the vow didn't have that connection with it. So there's some difference given there between the vow and the oath. And what it is that the vow is on the positive side. It's on the action side. A vow is something that is, you give a word, you say you're going to do something, and then you do it. You've got to do it. And a vow is before God. A vow is, elevated in seriousness because it is before God. It's a commitment you make before God that you're going to do it, and you make it audibly, and then you are charged with following through on it. And so that's the commitment. It's the action side of things. Here's the promise of giving any part of one's possessions unto the Lord. Giving any part of one's possessions unto the Lord. That's what a vow is. And what possessions? What possessions? Well, we have so much, so many things that we have the opportunity to vow unto the Lord. We all possess some measure of time. We've used up what we've used up, but we all possess some measure of time. We don't know when the last hour of life comes. We don't know when Jesus will return. It could be Now, everything's in place for him to return, and certainly we're longing for him to come back in these days, but so we don't know how much time we have left, but we do know God has given us, granted us, blessed us with time. He's given us that time. We're all possessors of time, and so the question is, what part of my time am I going to vow to give unto the Lord in some way or another? That's a vow we can make. That's a commitment we can make to the Lord, and that's a commitment we can make mentally, in our heart, audibly, in public, in private, at the altar, any which way, we can make that commitment, and it ought to be of the nature that it's serious enough that we want to keep it. It's not something we're just doing to be seen of men. It's not something we're just doing because it seems like everybody else is doing it or somebody else is doing it. We want to do it because it is right to make that kind of a commitment to the Lord, to take of our time. And so how much time we're given on earth is ours to spend as we wish. We're given that freedom to spend it just how we want. I was reading in the accounts of the week of some new, some of the new time wasters that are out there. They now have these teams that are, you play video games and you are part of a team and you play video games, and it's full-time career for some of these young people. They're putting in 60 and 70 hours a week playing video games and earning credits for it and getting paid for it. There's another group of people that what they're doing is just paying to watch people play video games, paying money to go to an arena to watch people play video games. I hope none of you are dumb as that, but if you are, I feel bad for you. So I'll take up an offering or something. I'll help you. I'll do what I can. But they're making careers out of this, and so they're finding that after a year, two or three of it, they're completely burned out, and carpal tunnel syndrome, and their eyes are bad, and all these other things, and their ability to distinguish between real and artificial is jaded. So you have these things, these kind of things going on. It's a choice. They have the right to make that choice of how they spend their time. You do too. I do too. We're given that choice. We're given time. We're given 168 hours every week. If you were in every service of every week that the church doors are open, on the average week, it'd be 4 hours in the house of the Lord out of 168. Gives you, even with that commitment, it gives you 164 hours left over. And yet many of us find it difficult to even make that very minor commitment of our time to the Lord. If we had 168 hours in a week and we gave 15 minutes of a morning to read our Bibles, that doesn't add up to more than an hour or two in a week out of the 168 that we have. So we're given ample time to use as we commit that to the Lord. And so one of the things I want to encourage you is, as you look at 2019, is take a look at your time and just say, how effectively am I using my time, or how much of my time am I wasting today with all the choices we have in entertainment, in all the different avenues we have? We can stream anything, we can watch anything we want, we can spend all the time we want in front of the television set or the computer screen. We can do that, and it's a choice we make how much time we're going to devote to that, and to watch television and so forth. We have that choice. It's God's given us that right to make that choice, and we can spend 60 hours a week watching television programs and playing video games if we want. We have that right. We have that opportunity. God will not kill you as a Christian for watching 60 hours a week of video. He just going to let you miss out on the blessings that he wants to give you if that's where your blessing is. I'm not against you watching a program or enjoying some entertainment or just taking it easy and having a good time and having a laugh and enjoying, something that's entertaining and I'm not against that. I'm just saying, as we examine our year ahead and as we think about vows, we think about commitments, we think about what we're going to do with what God's given us, let's think about what we should do in the divisions of our time, and take a look at that. It'll shock you if you sit down at any given time and just say, well, how much time do I spend sleeping? And you add that up. How much time do I spend actually working, where I'm on the job, I'm punched in, I'm on the clock, I'm doing work, and put that in? How much time do I spend getting to work and from work? That could be 40 hours a week in seven cases. How much time do I spend getting to and from work and put that in, you know? And how much time do I spend, you know, just at leisure things, watching television or listening to radio or playing a game or, you know, doing playing golf, whatever. Put that in there and add that all up and then assess for yourself. Well, how effectively am I spending my time? How much time do I spend in the Bible? How much time do I spend at church? How much time do I spend, you know, out serving the Lord in some capacity, in some way, in a ministry that is given to me, an opportunity to have. Take a look at those things and ask yourself those questions. And then as you're thinking about the new year ahead, say, what could I do? Where could I make adjustment that would improve that, you know? I'm not saying we're going to take and all of a sudden be perfectly committed in our time, but it'd be good for us to even make minor changes that would help us improve our use of time, wouldn't it? Be a good thing. And we'd have, you'd find, as we all do, you'd find that we have more time, more disposable time than more than we need to do all we would want to do in serving the Lord and committing ourselves to Him and reading His Word, being in His house, serving among God's people. We have more time than any of us need with that 168 hours a week that God gives to us. We do. We don't live in a culture like they did in days gone by where you worked and worked and worked and from the very beginning of light to the very end of the darkness just to get enough food to barely make it through that day, and then you had to do it again the next day, and you did it, you know, day after day, week after week, year after year. They didn't, you know, have vacations. They didn't go on cruises. They didn't, you know, they didn't go see the country. They didn't go explore the back roads and enjoy life. They just didn't do that in those cultures. You know, the vast bulk of people just scraped by and barely made it, you know, barely made it and barely made it all through life, lived and died in a little thatched roof house that, you know, was mud walls and that, all on a dirt floor, things of this nature, and just did it. We're so coddled and so conditioned that, you know, we really believe we don't have as much time as we do. But take a look at it, you know, take a look at it. It seems the more we get automated, the less time we have, you know. All you got to do is put the dishes in, push the button, you know. All we do is dump the clothes in, push the button, you know. It's not that hard, you know. It's just not that hard. All we got to do is sit down and click some clicks on the computer and, you know, off goes the order and in comes the UPS truck and there it is. That's not the way it's been for most of the world for most of the time. And so we have that time given to us on earth. How are we going to do that in 2019? We've been blessed with skills. We've been blessed with talents. God's given you the ability to do what you do with your hands, your mind, your heart, your steps, your job. He's given you that. You know, nothing that we have is because we figured it out on our own. God's given it all to us. And so He's given us those times, those talents. What are your talents, you know? What are your talents? Mine are few, but I can touch my tongue. I can touch my nose with my tongue, and not too many of you can do that. So I can pick my nose without even using my hands, you know? It works out pretty good. That's a talent, I think. That's a talent. I can wiggle my ears. Can you do that? You know? I can wiggle my ears. My grandkids are fascinated by that. I can move my ears without using my hands. So that's a talent, you know. But God gives us certain abilities that develop into talents that we have. Many of you are gifted in the ability to pick up an instrument and begin to play it after a short amount of time. Others struggle a long time and learn it the hard way and develop that talent by just plain devotion and hard work. And that's a wonderful thing. That's a blessing. But the gift that even to acquire that talent is from God. So all of those things that we have in talents, as far as talents and as far as gifts are concerned, as far as the opportunity to use these things for our betterment, our family's betterment, the betterment of those around us. All those things are given to us by God. So what are your skills? What are your talents? And then the assessment is, how am I doing as far as using those things to the benefit of the work of the Lord or the benefit of the Lord, benefit of others, the help of my family? How am I doing with using those things other than just, you know, helping myself along? That's a good question to ask as we think about these vows, these commitments, these things that we're talking about. We've gained a lot of things over the course of our life. We've gained so many things that some of us have to build barns bigger to hold them all in, you know. Look around as you drive around this community this next week, look at all the storage facilities there are. They're there because people have no room to put all the stuff in the big house that we live in. And so we rent a storage facility to put more stuff there. And so all around, I can't imagine that all these storage facilities, all, you know, 100,000 of them that are out there in our valley, can't imagine that all of them are just people that are putting the stuff there for a couple months before they move. I think a lot of them have stuff in there that's been in there a long, long time. Now you see these programs that develop. People want to buy a storage room that's been abandoned. And oftentimes they find treasures in there because the people have so much that they've even forgotten what's in the storage facility that's valuable. So what I'm saying to you is we've acquired much and gained much over the course of our lives. And that's what we're talking about here. A vow is a commitment, a promise to give any part of one's possessions to the Lord, of our time, of our talent, of our abilities, of our treasures, of our possessions. Ananias and Sapphira, an example of that, they made a vow, didn't they? In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira saw the people coming, giving lavishly, giving generously to the work of the ministry and to the help of the needs of people in that church, and they were watching that going on. They said, we can do that. We can sell this piece of property we have. We're not using it. It's extra. We don't need it. It's just sitting. Let's sell it. Let's give the proceeds to the Lord's work. And they made that commitment. They said, that's what we're going to do. Told the apostles, that's what we're going to do. We're going to go get this property sold. We're going to give the money to the Lord's work. And they said, great, wonderful, praise the Lord. They were, you know, everybody's excited because that they saw it happen. It was a commitment. They made the vow with their mouth. And then they came back after the sale of it. The sale went way better than they thought it would. You got more money than they imagined they would get for it. So they said, man, that's a lot more money than we thought it was worth. Let's just go ahead and keep back part of it, the part that, you know, let's keep the part that we didn't know it was worth and just give the part that we thought we were going to get for it. Let's just give that part. That's good. That's a lot. And it was. It was good. It was a lot. It was a blessing. But they conspired together to lie to the Lord about their commitment. And so the passage we just read has a very valid application. It said to the men that make such a commitment, he said, do all that proceeds from thy mouth. Do it all. If you've made a commitment to give, and then the apostle reasoned with him, he said, look, Ananias, when it was yours, wasn't it yours to do what you wanted with it? Yeah. Well, when you committed it to the Lord, then it was his. It wasn't yours anymore. And yet he said, well, you know, my vow, I didn't really mean that. I meant this, and his vow, it was hastily made, and it was ill-conceived, and he violated a biblical principle there in a commitment made but not kept. And so we're talking about that concept there, and what we have been given. We have been given control of ourselves. We can control ourselves. We're not robots. God didn't make us do anything. He gave us the opportunity to choose, gave us a will, and gave us the opportunity to make choices every day. No one else is controlling us, and therefore we can blame no one else for what our actions are. We have that opportunity. That's what a vow is about, giving the Lord control, giving the Lord, surrendering to the Lord the control of our lives and giving that control to Him. And we are given that opportunity. I wonder in 2019 if you and me will say, Lord, I want you to be the master, you to be the one in control, you to be the one guiding, not me making the decisions about this, that, and the other thing. So we have that opportunity. That's what a vow really is about. A vow unto the Lord commits any of this to the Lord and to the causes of God. See? Then there's the binding oath that is spoken of there, the binding oath or the bond that is mentioned there. That's kind of the... As you look in the context and study that out, you see that the vow is the positive, you know, the saying something and then doing it. The bond has the constriction of some kind of affliction related to it. And so what the bond is, what the oath is, what the binding oath is, this is the negative side. This is the vow to abstain from doing something. The vow says, I'm going to do something. The bond or the binding oath says, I'm going to not do something that I used to do. I'm going to not do something. So a bond. Aren't there some things that you used to do as an unbeliever that you know you shouldn't be doing now? That's the bond. You say, Lord, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to watch that kind of stuff anymore that once entertained my carnal flesh, but now violates my spirit. I'm not going to watch that anymore. So that's a good thing to do, isn't it? Make some bonds. Make some binding oaths before the Lord that says, Lord, I'm not going to do this. If you just say, well, I'm going to try to turn over a new leaf, try to do better. I'm not going to watch stuff that, you know, is destructive to my spirit. I'm not going to watch that kind of stuff. That's a good thing, but it's better to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm serious about this, and I want this in my heart to be as the Old Testament example of a binding oath. I want to be of that nature, that serious, Lord. Even though we don't live under the law of the Old Testament, we're not under the bondage of the law anymore. We're not under that. The principle still remains the same, doesn't it? Principle the same. As I commit something to the Lord, I'm more serious about keeping that commitment than I would if I was just saying, I'm going to try to do better in this. See what I'm saying? That's what we're getting at here with the binding oath. It's the negative side. It's a vow to abstain from something. And so it's in the text, one of the areas that would be an example would be a fast. You say, I vow to abstain from something for a period of time. So oftentimes a binding oath has a time limit on it, has a time period on it, as in a fast. You don't want to be as dumb as the persecutors of Paul were when they did a binding oath and they said, we're not going to eat or drink anything until we kill Paul. Well, they never got him. So they either broke their vow or they died of starvation and thirst. So I don't know what it was, but they hastily made such a commitment, and that was an oath, a binding oath for them. We've entered into a binding oath, they said, to kill Paul. And so 40 of them were doing that. 40 of these Jewish zealots were going to do that. A binding oath has to do with the affliction of the soul, with taking something away that once you had. And that, in the case of fasting, it's a good example of it. Or taking something away that once fed your flesh and your flesh enjoyed and indulged in, but that you knew and know now is wrong. So a binding oath is what that would affect. The vow is an obligation to do, and the binding oath is an obligation to do not. Okay, all right. So when a man made a vow, there was no one above him to excuse him from it. When a man made a vow as the head of the home, he didn't have any recourse for anybody to say, no, that wasn't wise, it wasn't right, it wasn't in accord. He just had to carry it out, you know. Verse 2, the second part says, he shall not break his word, he shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. And so he had no one to appeal to. A man's word should be that bonding, you know. Used to be the saying, a man's word is his bond. Yeah, it used to be a common saying, and not so common anymore, but a man's word is his bond. You used to be able to, with a handshake, say, you got my word on that. We don't have, you know, we don't trust that much anymore, and we're not that trustworthy anymore, unfortunately, but that used to be the way it was. You have my word on that. It meant the commitment would be done, or else I'll die trying to keep the commitment, one or the other. The commitment will be done, or I'll die trying to keep it. So the question here for us in application is, how good are you? How good am I when we, you know, give our word? How good for our word are we, you know? That's what we need to think about as we enter into 2019 and think about what we're going to do different. That would be a good thing. How much good are we when everyone knows that we say things that we don't really intend to do? We're really not much good, are we? Not much good. We say things, we just say them because we figure people want to hear them, but we really don't tend to do them. That's not good. We need to be men of our word, women of our word, young people that give a word and stick to that. And we need to guard our mouths, of course. And he says, you've got to do everything that proceeds out of his mouth. It makes sense that we ought to guard our mouth. We ought to be careful what we make commitments to, you know. The book of Ecclesiastes tells us better not to vow a vow than to vow a vow and not keep the vow. Some turn that around upside down and misunderstand that and say, well, then I'm never going to make a vow. You won't to break any commitments if you never make any, but you will be a jellyfish, you know. You'll be a jellyfish. You'll just float around like a weasel, you know. You'll be nothing. You never made any commitments, and you never broke your commitments. You never broke your word because you never gave your word, you know. What a wonderful guy you are, you know. We'll give you a reward, you know. But, you know, you're just a jellyfish. You're just floating around. You're going with the flow. You're a dead fish, really. You're just going with the tide, you know, going with the flow of the river. That's no good. That's not what that passage is suggesting at all. Because I'm not going to make any vows because I'm afraid if I do and I miss one, then I'll suffer the consequences of it. Well, yes, but much better to vow and make a commitment and work at keeping it than to make no commitments at all. So that's what I'm talking about here, and that's what makes us. That's what improves us as we enter into these kind of commitments. It's what helps us there. We see some in the Scripture, some illustrations of foolish vows in the Word of God. We remember Jephthah. He says, here's the Ammonites coming. They're over, and he's looking bad. And Jephthah, you know, leads the people of Israel into battle. And he makes a commitment, a foolish commitment. He says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to offer his burnt sacrifice. The first thing comes out of my house when I get back. He thought it was going to be maybe his favorite dog, or if he didn't like his wife, maybe he thought it would be his wife. But his favorite daughter, his only daughter came out, you know, his only daughter came out. And he said, I've made this vow and I cannot go back. I cannot go back to make a sacrifice of my daughter. And he did. She was not able to marry. She was, Jewish people bewailed her virginity. She was never able to marry, never able to have children, and that for a woman in Israel was like a death sentence, because every woman in Israel desired to be the bearer of the Messiah, the one that would come, and every woman in Israel desired to have the name, her family line carried on by her children. Every woman in Israel desired children and grandchildren to bless them in her old age, and here this woman was given that sentence of never being able to marry, always having to be a virgin, never being able to have children and grandchildren. And so she went upon the hills and bewailed her virginity, and the people of Israel remembered that years to come. So you'll make some grievous errors if you in haste make vows that aren't thought through, aren't carefully prayed over and thought about. Commitments ought to be something we think through. It's another example of that. King Herod, he's there, he's having a party. He calls in his wife's daughter, Herodias' daughter. She dances a sensuous dance before all the audience. They're really thrilled with her. They're moved by her. They're enthralled with her. And the king says, man, I'll give you whatever you ask for, up to half my kingdom. And so she goes and talks to mom and says, mom, what should I ask for? Herodias' hate for John the Baptist was such that she said, just ask for the head of John the Baptist in a charger. And so she went, and King Herod said this. He said, I've made a vow, and I cannot go back. He said he was sorry that this was going to happen, but, you know, he made a vow, and he could not go back. It's a foolish vow to make. It was a foolish vow that the conspirators against Paul made. Those are foolish vows. So when a man makes such a vow, when a man made a vow, he had no one above him to excuse him from it. But then there's the case of the vows of a young girl in her home, or a wife. These had a provision for a release vow, for relief from their vow. And it rested in the father, rested in the husband, as God gave him oversight in the family. The importance of this is simple enough. The importance of his acceptance of his wife's vow or his daughter's vow had to do with unity in the family and keeping harmony in the family. She may have vowed a vow or made a commitment that was a rash one, that was not in accord with what was going to happen in the family. She may have committed herself to things that were in contrast to what the situation in the family was. And so the father was charged with responsibility to either say nothing about it and let the vow stand, or to say, no, I'm going to disallow that. The father had that responsibility. That counsel doesn't go over very well in the present culture, you know, because of all the pressures of present culture to disintegrate the family and to put the father in the position of the idiot of the family and the kids to be the ones that have all the wisdom. Those kind of, you know, that kind of mentality, that kind of philosophy is what the world pushes. The rights, you know, that everyone, including the dog and cat, have, that it should be equal with mom and dad. So these things are not, you know, the principles that we're talking about here are certainly not culture popular principles, but they're right principles. There does need to be authority. There does need to be headship. There does need to be someone who makes the call, you know, so to speak, and says this is in harmony, this is in agreement, this helps us, this forwards the family, or this is not. You know, this is going to be something that negatively affects the family. So it needed to be that way. And there is that relief or that release. As a young girl in her, you know, in her desire to do right, maybe made a commitment that was a good commitment, but it wouldn't, you know, it wouldn't fly with the father. So she's excused from that vow. She's not charged with it. She doesn't have to do every word that proceeded out of her mouth because the father negated that vow. So it's a simple recognition of an obligation the father has to lead his family. And if disallowed, the obligation is said to be forgiven. Forgiven. That forgiveness of debt is a wonderful thing. She's incurred a debt. She has spoken a vow, this daughter, this young teenage girl in a home under her father's oversight, has incurred a debt. She has taken on a responsibility, made a vow to the Lord, and it's a debt. She's going to have to pay it if the father allows it to go forward. But he says, no, she can't pay it. She doesn't know all the consequences. She isn't aware of all the effects that it would have, and so I'm going to disallow it. He's forgiven her debt, actually. He's taken that debt off of her shoulders. I tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ did much more than that when he forgave our foolish vows that we have made to the world. When he took our debt that we added up and added up and added up and added up by making vows we couldn't keep and making vows we couldn't keep, making commitments we didn't keep, and making plans we didn't carry out. God took all of the debt of that sin that we carried on ourselves and put it on him, put it on the Lord Jesus Christ. Took his son and made him the propitiation for our sins. The Father sent his son, and his son never failed in his vows. He said, to do thy will, O Lord, I am come. And he never failed in any of his vows, any of his commitments, never once, never for a moment. In the awful dark hours of the Garden of Gethsemane, as he sweat great drops of blood, his cry unto the Father was, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And it was not possible. He had to bear that debt. He had to carry that load. It was not possible for it to be done, for our redemption to be bought any other way. And so he, our great authority, forgave our debt we could not pay. We thought we could, but we could not pay it. Thank God for that. For that song we can sing that Jesus paid it all, and it's all to him I owe. So thank the Lord for that. Well, here is what it all means to us. Here's the practical application of the story here and all these vows and these oaths, these bonds, these afflictions, all that going on with the soul. Here's the application for us. First of all, vows are commitments that ought to be taken seriously. Our commitments ought to be taken seriously. What we make in commitments, we should just not make them lightheartedly, offhandedly, just to, you know, on the spur of the moment. They ought to be taken seriously. Secondly, they ought to be made carefully and made thoughtfully. Thirdly, a vow to God ought to be with his will and his honor in mind. And fourth, a promise to man is a bond on our possessions, but a promise to God is a bond on our soul. See, we promise to man, and that's a bond on our possessions. I mean, we say we're going to pay it, we're going to do it, we're going to pay the debt. But a promise to God is a bond on our soul, not just what we own, not just what we have, but a bond on our soul. So if we make a debt to man or to God, we ought to pay it. If we make a debt, if we make a vow, if we make a commitment, we ought to pay it. If we make a debt to other men, we ought to pay it. Why are so many deep in debt and bankruptcy and all that? Because we make debts we don't really intend to pay, you know. We make debts we may intend to pay, but we can't pay and don't pay. So we make you know, we make commitments that end up being very heavy burdens upon ourselves. Why is the government so deep in debt? I don't, how many trillion is it? Was it 4 trillion or 40 trillion? I don't know how many. I've lost count. It's more than all of us have, you know. Why is the government so deep in debt? Because our leaders commit people to obligations they can never pay. And that's you know, that's where it's at. So if we make a debt, we ought to pay it. That's the practical application of what we're talking about here. If we make a debt, if we make a commitment, we ought to pay it or die trying. We ought to pay it or die trying, you know. So even if, you know, you can't pay the interest back, you can at least give back the principal of what you borrowed from somebody or from the bank or from the credit card company, you know. I hear these advertisements all the time. You know, we can come to us and we're lawyers and we'll get that nasty old company to get off your back and we will make sure you don't have to pay anything back to them. And I'm thinking, why not? Why shouldn't we pay anything back to them? We borrowed it, you know. We borrowed it. Why don't we pay it back? I mean, you may not be able to pay back all the interest because that just keeps accruing and piling up, but at least we can give them back what we borrowed from them, you know. And I ought to do that. We ought to do that. We need to have that attitude when we're thinking about the commitments we make. And then lastly, our words will have accountability. That's the lesson there. That's the message for us today there. Our words do have accountability. We got to answer for what we say, you know. By the words thou shalt be justified, by the words thou shalt be condemned. He said our words have response, have accountability there. So I ask you the question, what vows, what bonds, what commitments would be good for me, good for you to make as you turn a new page on a new year? That's the question and that's the challenge. We got 2 days before the new year calendar. We got a couple of days, so would you think that through? Would you pray that through? Would you consider your life? Would you consider your possessions, your time, your talents, your gifts, your blessings, your household, your treasures, your family? Would you consider all those things the next couple of days and just say, where are some areas I need to make commitments that will make a difference in my life and in the work of the Lord in 2019? Stand together, and we'll give an invitation. Maybe today you're here and you've not committed your soul to the Lord in repentance and faith. Let's encourage you to take 2019 as the first year that you start the year as a child of God and know it. And so here, if you're here and you're not yet saved, if you're not born again, if you don't know, if you died to go to heaven, come and trust Jesus as your Savior today. He's paid all the debt that you've accrued, piled up on your shoulders right now. Nobody else can excuse it, but He can. He can forgive it, and He can take it all and bury it in the depth of the sea. So you come and do business with Jesus if you haven't trusted Him as your Savior yet. If you need a church home and you believe God's leading you to unite with our church and we receive members, I encourage you to come. If you're here and you've been born again but you haven't been baptized scripturally, I want to encourage you to take that step and come and present yourself for baptism. We'll baptize you next week if that's what your decision is. And it's a responsibility. You need to obey the Lord in that. And so you'll not grow like you want to until you take that first step of obedience to the Lord after you've been saved. So you come if you haven't been baptized and present yourself and just say, I'm stepping up. 2019 is going to be a year I follow the Lord and I start with following in believer's baptism. So it's a good thing. Other decisions maybe need to make. Maybe today the fact is that the Spirit of God's been working on you about some other commitment of your time or your gifts or your abilities or your finances or your possessions. You have been, the Lord's been working on you in that area for a while, and you want to come and commit it to Him here at the altar. I encourage you to do that as well. So whatever the need is, there's the opportunity there. Shall we pray? Father, we pray Your blessing on the invitation. We pray that each of us would assess our circumstances, our situation, and look at these vows, these bonds that appear to have a great sense of seriousness about them, and the words we have proceed out of our mouth, Lord, how we're held accountable for those. I pray, Lord, that You'd help us to make 2019 a year of victory in commitments kept. And so, Lord, we pray that You'd guide us now as we consider these things and help us respond to the invitation as You lead us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. 506, wherever He leads, I'll go. As we sing, if you'll come.
Take up thy cross and follow.